And we turn to Psalm 2 and to verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Kiss the Son. This is a kiss of obeisance, a kiss of giving to the King the honour that is due to his name. This is the kiss of kneeling before his feet and pledging your lifelong allegiance to the King. It's not the kiss of affection, the embrace of love as we would know it between friends or husband and wife. Because whoever said, if you don't kiss me, I'll be very angry. It can't be that sort of kiss. It is the kiss when courtiers and visiting monarchs and even princes, the sons of the monarch, are required to kiss the Son. To own his authority, to own that they are subject to him. They may do so through clenched teeth, but the best ones are the ones who do so and give their loyalty and their heart's affections, their love. They love this King to be King over them. What we have just read in Daniel 5 was written later than the Psalm, but is a wonderful commentary on if you fail to kiss the Son and he becomes angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Belshazzar thought he was wonderful. He didn't compare with his father Nebuchadnezzar, who was converted probably, and he was destroyed that very day. So this psalm is about the Saviour. It's about his relationship to the kings, because he is the King of Kings, to the judges, because he is the Judge of Judges, to all the people that rage. And it gives a statement of how the Lord deals with his Son and what he has given him. So, the Lord Jesus is the subject of this psalm. And first of all, it is as much an exclamation as a question. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The people imagining a vain thing suggests idol worship. Usually in scriptures, vain things were idols. They had no reality. As it says in Daniel, stone and wood and iron and so on. And why do the heathen rage? In the margin you see that it says tumultuously assemble. And we've certainly seen that in England in modern days. The people tumultuously assembling. Why do the heathen not see that there is a God? And what are the people about that they rage together and that they worship idols and not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And here we have mention of the Lord Jesus. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel again together against the Lord and against his anointed, that's Christ. Why do they do that? Well, the kings of the earth want to have all the honour themselves. They do not like to believe that God has authority over them. If it suited them, they would talk of the divine right of kings. But they didn't really like giving the authority to the one who gave them that divine right. Now that the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord Jesus and against his Father, it's a deliberate act. They set themselves. It is deep within them that the kingdoms of this world are not yet the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ. They are anti-Christ. They are anti-God. And we live in that world. So the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. The government, maybe, or the counselors of the king, whoever it is. But they take advice together. Even like Caiaphas did, you know nothing at all. What is it? Resist the Lord, they say. Resist the Saviour. Whether they knew it or not, David in writing this says that in taking counsel against the Lord, they also take counsel against the Lord's anointed, who is David's Lord. And so Christ, the beloved Son of the Father, are the subjects of antagonism by the people of this world in which we live. And don't we know it? And what is it that they object to? This expression, it puts it in such a vivid way. Effectively, what the kings and the rulers, taking advice together, are saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We don't want to be bound by religion. We feel it's an entrapment. We feel that we're hampered from our use. They've got cords, they've bound us with cords. We don't want to observe their religion. We don't want to observe God. We don't want to obey as God wants us to obey. Let us break that ban. And let us cast away all religion. That's what will happen, of course, before the Lord Jesus returns. And here we are, and we see the nations of the world in opposition to God. We see their rulers in opposition to God. And we see the ordinary people in all of those lands, including ours, in opposition to God. And the Lord will laugh at them. The masses have got it wrong. The rulers have got it wrong. The judges have got it wrong. Only the scriptures got it right. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father, King of kings and Lord of lords. It does seem as if Stalin and Hitler went on too long, and Napoleon, now Putin. But the Lord will laugh. And it's a laugh of scorn. Scorn for their futility. Scorn for their powerlessness, despite what they feel. And not only that he will laugh at them, but he will have them in derision. People will laugh at them. Whether it refers to the saints one day in glory, when they come to be judged, or whether it means that people will laugh at them here on earth, I don't think it means that particularly. We don't laugh at Putin, do we? Or anything like that. I think it means that the saved saints shall laugh at them in the nicest possible way when their judgment comes about. By nicest possible way, I mean it won't be a mockery if it's in glory. So the Lord will pour scorn upon them. The Lord will reverse their situations. And then he will speak. And when he will speak angrily. We know the scriptures that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. There are more wicked people in the world than there are righteous. So we may safely say that the Lord is angry with the world. No wonder we have the famines. No wonder we have the earthquakes. No wonder we have the plagues. No wonder we have the wars. These are signs of his sore displeasure. When the Lord has laughed at them in their powerlessness, then he will speak unto them angrily, and he will vex them, as with plagues, with whatever, in his sore displeasure. So anger and sore displeasure are the reward of kings who set themselves against the Lord and his anointed, of rulers who set themselves against the Lord, all of them, of judges who set themselves against the Lord, and against the people who set themselves against the Lord. He's angry, and his displeasure is deeply felt because it is an insult to his holy person. And the words that he will say is, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. All kings, all authorities, all governors, all presidents are subject to the Lord. And they're all subject to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God himself has established. There is a divine right of the king. It's the Lord Jesus, whose kingship, whose reign, his headquarters is the holy hill of Zion. The thought in those days may have been of the holy hill of Zion of Jerusalem. But that today translates into the believing people of the Lord, the elect of the Lord. The Lord, King Jesus, is the ruler over his people who believe in him. These are all good reasons for considering very seriously why we should not love the Son and trust the Son. And in verse 7, the Lord Jesus himself speaks, I will declare the decree. Something, therefore, that was decided in eternity wasn't made known to man unless he declared it. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. You can interpret that as meaning, of course, that when the day he came and took human flesh. Or you could have taken it, as it is in Acts, as referring to resurrection. But I think here, of course it refers to every situation, but I think here it refers to the time when the Son agreed to save the Father's chosen ones, and the Father gave him the people that he had chosen. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And because thou art my Son, ask of me whatever you would like. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance. Doubtless Jesus did ask. Doubtless Jesus could never be refused. Doubtless there will be Christians saved from every kingdom and tribe and nation under the sun. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. They rage, and they're against the anointed, but I will give them to thee. There will be saved believers out of every kindred and nation. Thank God if we're one of them from our nation. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. When he comes and returns to the earth, then of course the earth will be burned up and a new heavens and a new earth created. And the power that the Father has given to the Lord Jesus is that thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. The Lord breaks those who are going to believe with his love, with his mercy and with his kindness. But what we have here is the way in which he would deal with those who reject him. Thou shalt break them in pieces, with a rod of iron, irresistible, powerful, crushing. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The potter, either while he's making it, throws it on the ground and it breaks into shards, as we would say, into smithereens. Or maybe a potter's vessel that we use in our own homes will fall to the ground and be broken. But that nature of shattering, of dashing into pieces, the people would be scattered. They were told to scatter before Babylon, and ever since Babylon, they've tried to come together in cities and communities. And to what end? That they should raise a tower to Babylon, that they should be anti-God, that they should be anti-Christ. Christ will break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. But there is also the gospel. The Lord Jesus is God's Son, God's King, and the nations have been against him as they are against God. But peace is held out to kings and to judges and to all people. Be wise, you kings, and turn to Christ. Kings don't tend to do that. And it is open to doubt whether our current king would come in that category. Emperors in the past, presidents in the more recent future, they all need to become wise. That they should turn to the Lord Jesus. So do judges. It must be terrible to be a judge now, because the laws which they have to apply are against common sense. Any judge with common sense will say, the judgment I've got to put is rubbish. So the only option, if he wants to get out of it, is to cease to be a judge. But if he's going to be a judge, he's got to continue like that. So judges are advised. Be sure you give righteousness. Be sure you judge correctly. Be sure you don't take bribes. Be sure you're fair. Because the Lord Jesus is King of kings and Judge of judges. He knows particularly about kingship and will know how to judge kings. He knows particularly about judging, and he will judge the judges of this world. But they should be wise, and therefore they should serve the Lord. Father and Son, serve the Lord, Jehovah, kiss the Son. They should serve the Lord with fear and do all their reigning and do all their judging consciously before the Lord, praying to him before they take any action about anything. They should serve the Lord with fear. And they should rejoice with trembling. It's a wonderful thing to be saved, but a terrible thing. In awe of the Father to give wrong judgment, serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice with trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is such a holy thing, such an important thing, such a thing that has eternal consequences. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And then the command, if they would be wise, is to kiss the Son. To acknowledge the Lord Jesus, to yield their judgment or their kingship or whatever it is they have to the Son. If they don't do that willingly, the day will come when they'll have to do it forcibly, and when the Lord will laugh at them and have them in derision. But they may kiss the Son as believers. They may yield the loyalty of their lives to the Saviour. The heathen, mentioned in verse 1, why do the heathen rage? Suggests a worldwide community. And the Son rules the world. And the Son has authority in every place. Judges, kings, should serve the Lord God, the Creator, Jehovah, with fear, and that they should submit to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation as their judge, as their ruler. And if you don't become wise and you don't serve the Lord with fear and don't kiss the Son, he will be angry and you will perish from the way. We think of the scale of that in the modern world, to say nothing of that in the old Roman world, to say nothing of that in the medieval world. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. And this wonderful expression, when his wrath is kindled but a little. The anger that you will feel from the Lord will destroy you, but it's only a beginning with what the Lord will do with you throughout eternity of hell. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. You see it in Belshazzar. You see it in Nebuchadnezzar, who was put out for 7 years to grass and was brought back and acknowledged that he knew the Lord was the Lord. But the highest of emperors, the least significant of them, in the smallest places, it is enjoined upon them, because of their position, to yield to the King of Kings. It is incumbent upon judges, because of their position, to yield their allegiance to the judge of all mankind. And then the final great conclusion. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So not just kings, not just judges, but those who've been heathen raging, those who've been imagining a vain thing. Jeremiah 17 verse 7 has something similar. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. They're relatively few in every generation. They will be millions over the years, but in every generation they are relatively few. Those who put their trust in the same. It's quite specific. Not simply in God as creator God, but in the Son, the Father's anointed. The verse begins, kiss the Son, and blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Shall we not want to inherit that blessing? Can we not see it as the most desirable thing of all, that we trust him whose trust is perfect, who cannot let down in any way any of those who turn to him? Is it not the best thing in the world to repent of raging against God, to repent of idolatry, if that's what it was, to repent of any evil, to yield our allegiance to the Son, to put our trust in him for the pardon and for the righteousness which he will give us because of his death on Calvary. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The Father has committed all judgment unto the Son, that men should honour the Son even as they honour the Father. Because people don't honour the Father either in many ways in this country. But blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Won't you do that? Trust a Saviour who is the Lord's anointed. Yield your life to him. Promise him your loyalty, that you will fulfil his laws and serve him all your life. Amen.